We've been going through the book of Titus here for a number of months, and we've been looking really at chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 for quite a few weeks as we try to understand the instructions from God to us about men and women and the different age groups in the life of the local church. And I love this, because every single person has an active role to play in the church. Never forget that. You know, maybe a young boy or a young girl or an older man or an older woman might say, what is there for me to do in the church? But Titus 2, 1 to 10 gives us some pretty clear ways in which you can not just be passive, but how can I actively involve myself in the life of the church for my benefit and for the benefit of the church family as well. So tonight, I want to kind of do a big picture summary of your joyful privilege as a Christian in being a disciple and a disciple maker in the local church. Titus 2, 1 to 10. Follow with me as I read from God's word. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Father, as we come yet again to your word, at such a practical, relevant, a very clear portion of the body life of your word regarding the body life of the church, would you speak through me as the mouthpiece, that you, O God, would be the preacher through your word, through me, to the hearts of each person here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It was about a week ago that I was asked by someone, how can I serve in the church? What is there for me to do in the church? What needs to be done around here? How can I plug in? How can I involve myself? It's kind of a common question in churches. What needs to be done around here? And maybe you've thought about that even here in the context of Christ Fellowship. And I responded to the individual and I said, you know what? I love that question. Thank you for asking. I said, it's a great question. And let me answer it like this. There are 52 members, 29 men, 29 women, pardon me, 23 men in this local church. Pick one and invest in them. Pray for them, call them, reach out to them, get together with them. Make it your ministry to be involved in the life of that person, to encourage them, to disciple them, to speak truth into their life, to be an accountability partner with them, and to minister grace to them. You know, I was reflecting on that great question from someone at a later point, and so often people are tempted to say this, well, you know, how can you serve? Well, here's an event or a program or a ministry position, or here's a gap that needs to be filled. You know, somebody left and here's kind of a place that you can fill in this church. Maybe it's an usher or a Bible study leader or a treasurer or a musician or a money counter or a song leader or a deacon, whatever it could be. We need help. Fill the role here. Fill the task here. but I think that a mind shift is needed. And that's kind of the prevailing way of thinking in our day, but I think there's a mind shift that is needed. I read a book in seminary that rocked my world as it took the Word of God and applied it to ministry. It's called The Trellis and the Vine. The Trellis and the Vine. If you haven't read it, and if you have some free time, I've got a copy and I'll loan it to you. It is a great, great book. The book says this: if we shift our mind and remember that the primary work of God is people work in the church, the prayerful speaking of His Word by one person to another person, then the jobs in the church are never all taken. Right? I mean, if my job is just to fill a task, there might not be a place for me to serve at this place. But if the real work is people work, well, then we might say the work is never done. We might say there's always work yet to be done. They write, the opportunities for Christians to minister personally to other people are limitless. And right there, that is the heart and soul of Christ Fellowship Bible Church. I love it when people say, well, where can I serve? What needs do we have? How can I plug in? What can I do to help? And you have the box in the middle of your page there. Here is the vision statement. The vision, meaning here is our goal. Here's what we set about to do to be a disciple-making church. You know, at the core of my duty as a Christian, not as a pastor, as a Christian, and at the core of your duty as a Christian is discipleship. Discipleship. We need sort of a mind shift in our day away from a program mentality to serving people mentality. It's very easy. Where can I sign? What need? How can I fill a task? Maybe once a month I do this. Every couple of months I do this. Every year this comes up and I'm my name is there and I do the job. But if we can shift our focus to remember that our primary work is not so much doing a job in a program, not that those are altogether bad, but that our primary work is ministering the Word of God one to another in the context of the church. Remember, structures, they write in their book, Trellis and the Vine, they don't grow the ministry any more than a trellis might grow a vine, right? You might say, well, obviously a trellis will not grow a vine. Well, we think all these great programs will build the church. Wrong. They write, most churches need to make a conscious shift away from erecting and maintaining structures and toward growing people who are disciple-making disciples of Christ. I love that phrase. We want to be disciple-making disciples of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we were a church of 52 ministers of the gospel? Yeah, you have a pastor, I suppose, and a number of elders who together serve and they teach and they shepherd. But really, the life of the church is the ministering, the shepherding, the teaching, the encouraging one another in the life and context of the local church. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 makes disciple-making the normal agenda, the main priority of every church and of every Christian disciple. So, in the book Trellis and the Vine, they say the growth of the gospel happens in the lives of people, not in the programs or in the structures of my church. And we live in a very programmatic culture in the Christian evangelical world. I'm not here to bash programs. We're not speaking evil of programs. That's not the point. But to have a mind shift that focuses on people more than the programmatic agenda. The essence of this wonderful work is the powerful, Spirit-backed speaking of biblical truth into the lives of one another. I love the verse in Romans 15, verse 14, that you are filled with all goodness and knowledge, and you are able to teach one another. You're able to counsel one another. You're able to admonish one another, writing to the church. The goal of all Christian ministry, the goal of Christ's fellowship, it's not to get a membership roll of 100. It's not to have a multi-ethnic church. It's not to reach a certain age or a certain socioeconomic status. Our goal is disciple making. And whoever God brings, however many people God brings, however kind of people God brings, we disciple one another, those that God brings to this church. It's like Colossians 1:28. Paul says, here's our goal, to present every man complete in Christ. That's our goal. So if we have a membership roll of 52 or a membership roster of 500, the goal is the same, or of 5,000 or of 5. We want to disciple one another until every person is made complete in Christ. So I read the book of Titus on my little retreat away. And one of the things that struck me again on my retreat and in my preparation earlier in the week, Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to do gospel work. Now, remember, Crete is an island that is full of greedy, lazy, covetous, drunkards, and liars. It's anything but a Christianized society. The church needs to be organized. In fact, in verse 5 of chapter 1, Paul uses the language, you got to put things in order. The church is not in order. It's disorganized. You need to fix up the church and make things right. Well, that would be a great place to say, so you need program A, you need program B, you need to focus your energy on C, but he doesn't do that. In fact, what we find, the first order of business in chapter 1, is you got to have good leadership, qualified leadership, and you've got to protect against bad leadership. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he deals with the practical issues of body life in the church. But he begins with the older men and the older women and the younger women and the younger men. Every person in the church has a job. Every person in the church has a duty. Ephesians 4, verse 16, the whole body is being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. That's the language of the body. So every member of the church is a joint, as it were, working together according to the proper working of each individual part that brings about the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Colossians 3, verse 16, you might say, Jeff, how do I do this? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another. You can do this. You know, it's not just for the seminary guy, not just for the pastor or the elder or the staff person or the missionary. It's for all of us to play our part and to serve in the life of the church. So as I was reflecting, how can I best shepherd you? How can I best teach and preach? Kind of a summary of verses 1 to 10 tonight. In your outline, I want to provide for you three pastoral encouragements. Three pastoral encouragements on being a disciple-making disciple of Christ. And we can just kind of go through this together, and if there's a thought or a scripture that jumps out at you, jot it down and pray through it at a later point. But three pastoral encouragements. Number one, we need to understand the definition of discipleship. This is the what. What is it? You keep talking about discipleship. It's like a buzzword in our Christian day. We're disciples. What does it mean biblically? Well, here's the best example. Titus 2 verse 4. Sandwiched right in the middle of the older women are to live godly lives, verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women. Now, we spent time talking about this, but I have encourage in my translation. The Greek word means to train. The World Cup, women, soccer is going on right now. These women have trained. They have worked hard. It didn't happen overnight. The U.S. women's soccer team that just played Thailand yesterday, they didn't just say, I want to be a professional soccer player for the U.S. team and then just go about it one night. No, it was an ongoing process of training, of teaching, of instruction, of working hard. That's the same idea in this Greek word for the older women to train and teach the younger women, to hold them to their duty, to remind them to live wisely and to live thoughtfully. This is discipleship, helping another believer follow Christ. When you think about discipleship, simplify it in these terms. It is one believer helping another believer follow Christ. The Greek word for disciple is used all over the Gospels, and it refers to one who learns, like a pupil, like a student. Somebody who follows the teaching, he follows the life of another. He follows the life of the teacher. It's often found in the Gospels, and Jesus uses the phrase in Matthew chapter 10 when he says a disciple is not above his teacher. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher. That's the idea. You want the disciple to be like the teacher. A disciple is a follower of Christ. A follower, a learner of Christ, one who's a pupil, a student of Christ. It's somebody who is following Jesus Christ and helping other people follow Jesus Christ. Now here's my goal. Tonight, my task is not to try to busy your calendar, already busy calendar, with many more things that you need to do. I want to help you think creatively about what discipleship is and how you can do what you're already doing in a discipling way. At its core, discipling is essentially whatever you do to intentionally help another Christian grow in holiness. Discipleship, at its core, is anything that you can do to help another Christian grow in holiness. Well, you can let your mind go. There are an infinite number of possibilities and ways that you can disciple other men and other women in the church. Discipleship is the process of becoming like Christ. It's not a program, but a pursuit. It's not a program to fill a task. It is a pursuit of the Savior. That's what discipleship really is. Mark Dever put it like this in his book on discipleship. Discipling means helping other people follow Jesus. Discipling is a relationship in which we seek to do spiritual good for people by initiating, teaching, correcting, modeling, loving, humbling ourselves, counseling, even influencing others. You see, that's discipleship. So when you think about discipleship, think about what can I intentionally do to another believer to help them follow Christ. You know, sometimes I love to talk about discipleship and getting together, and that's true, but it's not about busying your calendar with more things, more meetings, more opportunities of, those are great, but it's so much more than that. Right here in Titus 2, verses 1 to 10, here's what we see. We're going to see different groups that are involved and are connected one with another. They are helping each other. They are ministering to one another. They are speaking truth to each other. So, this is the meaning, the definition of discipleship. Understand the definition. Okay, number two then in your outline, let's undertake the duty. Undertake the duty. You say, Jeff, I get it. I get the meaning. Easy, simple, clear. I'm there with you. But now the question is, how do I do it? How do I do it? Undertake the duty of discipleship. Boy, discipleship can happen in so many contexts, so many. I think first of all, it should happen in the context of the home. If there's a man married to a woman in the context of their home, their marriage with children, there can be discipleship there, and there ought to be discipleship there of a husband discipling his wife and speaking truth into each other's lives. toward the children, toward the grandchildren as well. Certainly, discipleship needs to happen with a believer. I think according to our definition biblically, you can't disciple a non-Christian. You can evangelize a non-Christian, but you can't really disciple technically a non-Christian. And then I think biblically we could make a strong case that discipleship should happen primarily, not exclusively, but primarily in the context of one's local church where he's accountable, where there's a like-minded commitment to the beliefs and the gospel and so on in that local church. Certainly we should disciple those that are teachable. Matthew 28 gives us our duty. Go and make disciples. Remember that? Somebody might say, well, that was only for the 11 disciples then. No, it can't be. Because Jesus said, I will be with you until the end of the age. So that command for discipleship is to carry on until the end of the age. We are to go and we are to make disciples. So, verse 1. Look at chapter 2. Let's just go through the text together. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Isn't it interesting? Paul says, Titus, give them good theology. Now let's get practical. He doesn't jump into a long book on justification or regeneration or propitiation. He'll do that beginning in verse 11 next week. He says, I want the older men. Verse 2, I want the older men to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. I want them to live out godly lives. You say, why? Look at verse 6. Urge the young men. Well, the young men need to be urged. They need to be taught. Look, the young men don't get it naturally. My goodness, social media doesn't teach godliness. You know, what you're going to find on Netflix is not going to teach godliness. No, Paul says, I want the older men to live this way, and I want them to urge the young men. The young men need to be taught. They need to be instructed. There is a discipleship going on there in the context of the church. Same thing in verse 3. Look at this. The older women are to be reverent in their behavior. And he talks about not being gossips and enslaved to wine and teaching what is good. Okay, why? Verse 4, so that they, the older women, may instruct, encourage, urge the young women to be godly women at home and in their heart, in modesty and purity and so on. These kinds of godly traits for young womanhood doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come from society. It doesn't come from HBO. It comes from the Word. From the Word, from the older godly women teaching the younger. And isn't that great? That means that whatever your age, if somebody's in their 90s, or somebody is in their teenage years or younger, there is an active ministry position in every faithful church if we define discipleship as being involved in the lives of others, helping them follow Jesus. So there really shouldn't be this kind of thinking, there's nothing for me to do around here. Well, I don't really, they don't need me. They don't need me to plug in. The mind shift needs to be flipped altogether and say, wait, look at all of these people. Look at these men and these women. Look at the younger. Look at the older. How can I learn? How can I teach? That is the family of God and how God structured it. Somebody might say, well, you know, who am I? How can I do this? I was reflecting even earlier this week on it. If you don't know what to do, let me give you a couple of like real practical ideas. Number one, consider going through the church catechism. The church catechism. It's in every weekly email that goes out on Thursday or Friday. The catechism is there. There's a link there, a little blue button. You can click on it, and you've got the commentary and scriptures. Go through that one question at a time or encourage people with that. Maybe another example is to go through the What We Teach doctrine statement on the church website. I mean, that'll give you tons of scripture and theology, just category by category, topic by topic. You could do that with someone. Or you say, I'm not real skilled in interpreting the Bible. Just remember coma. C-O-M-A. C is context, right? Read the context. O is observation. Okay, so what is being said here? M, what's the meaning? And then A, what's the application? And just go through coma each time you meet, as you're reading the word with others, as you're sharing that with others. These are ways that you can be in the lives with others and minister the word to them. That's the duty of discipleship from Titus chapter 2 for all of us. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men. I'm so thankful to even hear of Apples of Gold on Monday night with these 20-plus women, the older women meeting earlier and praying. And then the younger women come and there's this discipleship. They've got a meal, they've got teaching, they've got fellowship, they've got questions. What an awesome example of living this out in the context of our local church. That is number two, undertaking the duty of discipleship. Well, let's just practically finish with number three. Number three, unleash the delight. Unleash the delight of discipleship. Okay, I get what it is, and I get how to do it, but why? God calls you to do this for your joy. Yeah, the Christian life is the life of discipleship. Learning from Christ and ministering the word to others out of love for God, out of love for others, and out of obedience to God. The kingdom of God, Romans 14, is about righteousness and peace and joy. Now, in Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is about joy in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 19, so we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So, how do we get joy? By pursuing the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Joy and building up one another go together. Insofar as we are instructing and encouraging and discipling one another, the joy in our heart will be there. What I love about the Word of God when we come to discipleship is that this is true. Jesus never gave us a program. He never said, go and make disciples, and here's what you must do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Rather, what you have is you have a very broad and you have a very far-reaching command. Go and make disciples. So we have great freedom, and with that we can have a great burden for discipleship in our local church. Okay, so what's the delight? How do we do this? Why should we do this? How do we undertake and unleash the delight of discipleship? In putting this together, your outline gives you quite a few little bullet points. Just follow with me as I summarize a few of these. Look at the first. Discipling happens when a guy wants to be married, but he doesn't have a game plan for how to do it. He doesn't know what biblical manhood is. He doesn't know how to be a godly husband, a godly father. So he meets with a man, an older brother, and he says, I need guidance, I need help. And so they go out to lunch and they talk about biblical manhood and biblical principles and purity and reading the word. And then they pray for each other and they follow up with each other. Or consider the second example. Discipling happens when a mom with a couple of young kids drops something off that she borrowed from another lady at church. And she's at the home, and while she's there, they get to talking, and one of the moms expresses her feelings of how tired she is, how weary she is, how discouraged she is. And the other mom listens, quick to hear. The other mom reminds her of Scripture, reminds her of biblical truth and God's faithfulness and the power of God and the strength of God. And then that mom prays with her and continues to come alongside of her as they meet and interact during the week and at church. Next, discipling happens when a dad sees a very immodestly dressed woman and tells his teenage son that what he sees is not beauty. That is not beauty. He explains to them what beauty really is in God's eyes. And he uses that as an opportunity to teach his growing son what biblical manhood and what biblical womanhood is, and what beauty really is in the eyes of God. Next, the discipling happens when a brother notices another brother who's running so hard after his job, he's neglecting his family. He's neglecting his church, and one of the brothers comes alongside of the man, and he says, I want to remind you of your true and lasting treasure in Christ and in the church, and the proper perspective that we need to have on work. This is a form of discipling. A couple of bullet points below this. Discipling happens when a mom takes an opportunity with her children in the neighborhood to speak truth to unbelieving neighbors. Maybe it's taking a plate of cookies with a gospel tract or something like that. And then teaching the children as to the importance and the centrality of the gospel, even in our neighborhood. Discipling happens next when a single woman senses that another single woman's discontentment in being single, and she comes alongside of her to encourage her in the goodness of God and the timing of God and the sovereignty of God. Women or men in that case. Discipling happens when a member greets a new visitor to the church, and perhaps you invite them over for dessert some week, and you discuss the sermon, and you invite them to come over and join you for a care group, or join you to ride together for the prayer meeting. There are so many ways that we can intentionally and thoughtfully disciple one another. Discipling happens next when a few men may choose to meet, say, every other week for a lunch or a meeting at some place. And let's just say they may choose to work through a book of the Bible, perhaps. And they read it and they apply it and they pray for each other and go from there. There are so many ways discipleship can happen. I'm just trying to open the door to the galaxy of how discipleship can look in the life of the local church. Listen to Hebrews 3, verse 13. Encourage one another day after day. Hebrews 10, 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, but encouraging one another. Acts 13, 52. The disciples were continually filled with joy. You say, Jeff, why is Titus 2 here? Why is the vision of our church, Christ Fellowship, to be a disciple-making church? Why do we talk about discipleship? Why Titus 2, 1 to 10? Here's why. To present every man complete in Christ. That's the goal. And it's not the job of one person. It's not the job of the celebrity pastor or the conference speaker or the person on YouTube. It's all of us. The job is all of ours together. So when we become members of a local church, it's like saying, I am committing myself to this family, to growing with the family, to ministering to the family in any way that I can to help other believers walk with Jesus. And you have there in your conclusion a number of practical related factors regarding discipleship. It certainly is intentional, encouraging. It is to be focused and word-based. Discipling is loving, and nothing more loving than caring for other people's souls. Discipling is relational. It involves the intentional sharing with one another in relationships. So church family, Titus 2, 1 to 10 is a great section. It's a great section. Because every person in the church, whether it's the young men that are here, the young boys that are here, whether it's the young girls that are here, the young ladies, or the older men or the older women, and every person in between, there is a place for your active service in the local church. It's not really a question of, is there a place for me to plug in? Is there anything that needs to be done? That's the wrong question. Maybe the question we might say is this. Who can I invest in? Who can I help walk with Jesus as I am a disciple of Christ and help them to be disciples of Christ as well? May the Lord help us in that. Amen? Is that